All right, we're in Titus. Last week we stopped at the last verse, 16. Let's go over this briefly because we're continuing our thought. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Okay, this is the, Reuben said there's going to be about seven times in this short epistle he's going to use the word works. Paul, again, is in perfect harmony with James when it comes to a man is not justified by faith alone, but by works also. And all of the heretics have a problem with that because they don't understand Paul and they don't understand James. Paul, the great teacher on grace and faith, but you'll notice how he uses grace as an outworking. It's something that works. It is not no mental assent. It is not unmerited favor that has no response on man's part. If you study Scripture, you'll see the grace of God, and Paul was the one who taught this, could be used in vain. It could be despised. Many things you can do with grace once it's given. But so most of the time the word grace is used in the New Testament. It's not basically used, as many say, only as unmerited favor. Everything that God does is unmerited in the sense that He chooses to give. But you'll see everywhere that grace is given, man is held accountable to that grace. So it's never one-sided. And you'll always see the consequences of those who despise the Spirit of grace and the greater judgment that comes on these people. But you'll see that Paul talked of grace as an active principle that worked. He immediately tells us that he was given more abundant grace, apostolic grace, than most of the apostles as far as giving the revelation of Scripture. And he immediately said, I was given more abundant grace. And then he immediately says, without a pause, and this grace labored in me. I labored, he said, more abundantly than them all. And he corrects himself so you understand what he's talking about. He said, I labored more abundantly than them all, the other apostles. He says, yet not I, but the grace of God that works in me. So it's interesting. He used the word works, strive, and labor as grace. Do you hear that today? No, because you're listening to false teachers. They're not telling you the whole truth. The grace of God, the same as the life of the Holy Spirit, is something that works and bears fruit. It's a doer, not a hearer. It produces. And so much of the Christianity you hear today obviously does not fit that pattern. So it is not apostolic teaching. It's false teaching. And much of it's been going on for centuries. And many Christians have accepted it as Christian doctrine when Paul would refute it himself. Remember, it was Peter who said that Paul's writings, he called them epistles, he called them Scripture. And he said that they, the untaught, twist to their own destruction as they do all Scripture. Talking about Paul's writings, what were they going to twist and torture? The teachings of grace and faith. And it's interesting, when we covered the book of John, we saw how he told us what grace was without even mentioning it. How James tells us how grace works and what it produces. And today, we're hearing everything but what Scripture talks about. So when he says they profess to know God, he was basically talking about the Jews. And remember, these again were Judaizers that Titus was warned against at Crete. Paul was telling him, as he appointed elders and deacons and got the church going, that in many of these areas, because it was a Roman Empire, there were already Jewish communities. And it seems like everywhere that Paul went or desired to go, there were always the Judaizers. They were a Jewish groups that would pick up and mix Christianity with their Judaism. And Paul had some hard things to say to them about this. And so this is literally the ones he's talking about that profess to know God, but in works deny Him. They were big on talk. But works, what was he talking about? And again, we went back to the four scriptures, only four scriptures basically, that use the word disqualified. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being detestable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Interesting, second time he uses works here. Disqualified. We covered last week, it's only used about four times in Scripture, and Paul uses it. And he uses it when he calls himself a preacher, and he said, if I preach do not preach the gospel. Woe unto me. And if I don't live the gospel, he said, you know, that I teach, I will become a castaway. And that's what the word disqualified meant. It was the same word. And he didn't talk about losing his rewards, like your heretics will tell you, you know, and missing out. Meaning what he's talking about. The word castaway meant reject it. And this is the context that Paul used it in. He used it another time to the Corinthians when they were in fornication, and he had sent them a letter and told them to repent and straighten. And when he had heard that some of them had not, he said, perhaps you ought to examine yourself. Perhaps you have been disqualified. And he talked about from the faith. He didn't talk about them losing any rewards. He talked about them losing their eternal souls. Apostatizing. Backsliding. He called it what it was. So again, this word's only used four times. And Paul uses it each time. It's always used in a negative sense as to be rejected by God. Isn't it interesting? To be cast aside is actually what the word means, is something worthless. The same as the unprofitable servant. And so again, he uses this as what? That many, and today where he talked about the circumcision, or the, especially the Jewish Judaizers, today, if we were going to put it in our application, it would be many professing Christians and ministers who talk about believing in Jesus and believing he's the Lord and believing he died on the cross and all of this, and it doesn't get them nowhere because they do not keep the word of God. But they believe, like the demons believe. They have a mental assent to who Jesus is. So they profess him. And even Jesus himself, remember, said, many will come to me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord. And what is he going to say to them? Ye cursed of my Father into everlasting punishment. Yet they're going to say what? Lord, Lord. They're going to confess him and believe he is Lord. It's just not going to save them. It's just not going to save them. And so, see, again, we can put the practical application today. They profess to know God or know about God. They know what he requires. But in their actions, in their life, in their works, in their fruitfulness, they deny him. I mean, they prove they don't have him. See, the same thing when Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you? What was he telling them? There is no reason to call me Lord because I'm not your Lord if you do not obey me. See, he makes it practical that the average person could understand this. Okay, they are detestable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Christianity is a good work. Christianity is a good life. Christianity is good fruit. We need to understand again what he's talking about. Okay, but as for you, now he's getting back to Titus. Remember, he sent Titus to the Isle of Crete. It was called the Land of 100 Cities. And Paul had gone there and others, and there were small Christian groups, but no established church, basically. And Titus went there as an ambassador for Paul, and actually as an apostle in his own right. Later on, they even established a church, and they believe Titus began it. But he went to appoint among the mature Christians elders and those in these small groups, and gave them instructions of what their qualifications were and what they were to do. And Paul had sent Titus to exhort them, to correct any heresies, to make sure they understood who was to be in leadership and who was not. And now he's coming back. But as for you, who, Titus, speak the things which are fitting or proper for sound doctrine. Second time he's used the word sound doctrine. He's going to use this 4 or 5 times. Again, when we see the word sound doctrine, the word doctrine simply means teaching. Sound basically has to do that which is true and wholesome. See, he's already exposed the Judaizers and false believers that teach some scripture, but they don't live it. They teach doctrines. Today we would say they teach their denominational teachings or their pet peeves. But they don't even live what the scripture talks about. But boy, they'll fight you over what their church believes. I mean, they might as well not, because they're going to hell anyway. They're going to fight over scripture and truth, not over man's opinions. Denominations are man's opinions. They have nothing to do with God. When you get tied up in denominations, you're the same thing that Paul talked about. You know, some say we're of Peter, some say we're of Paul. He says, was Paul and Peter crucified for you? There's only one church. And God only recognizes the one church and local gatherings. All of these other things are simply men's institutions, which can be good or bad according to how they honor this. If they don't honor this, reject it, because God has already done it. Okay, so he's telling us something. You're to speak sound teaching. Again, the word, when Paul uses it here and in Timothy also, he's talking about a practical Christianity. It's teaching or teachings of Scripture that are truth. We could call them doctrines. People don't like that word. You know, that's why today we hear so many people say, well, let's lay aside doctrine and just love one another. Again, that's a demon spirit talking, because God never lays aside doctrine. Doctrine is what saves you. If you don't know true doctrine, you can't be a Christian. And if you don't maintain true doctrine, you cannot remain a Christian. So that sort of blows that theory, doesn't it? And you can't love people if you don't understand and hold to sound doctrine. Everything you're building on is false. So see how the harmony of Scripture here. Again, he says, what's fitting? You're to speak things that are fitting for sound teaching. He believed what Paul believed and what the apostles believed and what Jesus believed was that when he taught and he expounded on the truth, he always expected the person to obey it. It was never to give mental assent. It was never to say, I will vote on it. You know, this is what Scripture says, and I will decide whether I will do it or not. That seems to be the theory today because we live in a democracy, but not with God. When God gives the truth, it's with the understanding you must obey. There is no question of whether you will obey, you will or you'll be rejected. And we need to understand this. Any prophet that God called under the old covenant, any apostle in the new, never once did he ask their opinion. Never once did he say, I want to do this. Now, what do you think about it? He simply told them what he required, and they either obeyed or they rebelled. There was no in between. Okay? And so when he's talking about sound doctrine in that context, and that's all Scripture. What is it to lead to? What is sound teaching to lead to? That you can be knowledgeable of God's Word? That's only a part of it. That you can debate Scripture with people? You know, Paul talked about, he says, knowledge puffs up. He said, there is a knowledge of even Scripture that can do you harm, or does no one no good. And the majority of professing Christians have that kind of knowledge of teaching. They don't know enough about what Christianity is, but they don't live it. And they're filling our churches. I shouldn't say our churches. They are filling the churches. You know. But they have a mental knowledge to some degree of what God requires. But they simply don't live it. Or they pick and choose what they want to do and leave out the rest. You know. Which again is a deadly thing to do. But the teachings that the apostles taught in Jesus was with this intention, the same as James said, do not be hearers of the word. Don't be hearers of sound teaching and doctrine, James said, and not doers. He says, deceiving your own selves. Why did he say that? Because you can hear the truth and sit there and say, that's true. But until it's put into practice, you're still dead. You're still disobedient, and you're still not in God's favor. And that's why James says you are lying to yourself if you believe you have true religion. If you believe you have true Christianity, then you're right back up here. You profess to know God because you have knowledge of Him and what He requires. But He says, but actually you deny Him in your life, which means you do not have Him. See, so He makes it very practical. Okay, so the sound teaching that they were talking about, this was its purpose. Practical godliness, the outcome of sound teaching. Got that? So what were they talking about? Anytime you receive sound teaching or the teaching of God's Word, all of the apostles and Jesus expected it to produce the godly life in you. It was expected to produce the life of Christ. And anything else was rejected. Well, today, the majority of professing Christians in the world simply have a mental assent to truths of Christianity. But they have not submitted to the practical lordship of Jesus, nor have they followed Him, nor His commands. Therefore, they're false Christians. Or they've fallen away. Take your choice. So again, He wants you to understand, and this is Paul talking here, the one who wrote so much on grace and faith. Okay, so he's telling Titus, you're to speak what's sound, true teaching. Again, why is he using a specific word here where many times teaching's mentioned? Because he's just talked about Judaizers and false teachers and those who mix the word, who talk about what the truth is but do not live it. So he calls them what? What Jesus called the Pharisees, idolatrous, adulterous. You know, you have a Jezebel spirit. You have enough religion, but you mingle with the world. You know, you talk it. And Jesus had some hard things to say about these people and these teachers. He didn't have much pleasant. He had nothing pleasant to say. So that's why he's making a distinction here of sound teaching. He's saying true doctrine, not mixed doctrine. Not misusing the Word of God, like he called it mishandling the Word of God, or Peter called it torturing Scripture. You know, trying to make Scripture say what you want it to say. And when you find something too hard for you, because it either convicts you or it doesn't appeal to you, you try to explain it away. Or you try to minimize the effect of Scripture. You're on your way to hell. See, and a teacher and ministers are going to be held highly accountable, and many will end up in hell because they will do this to please people. See, they will not stand for the truth. And remember, this was what part of Paul talked about going back to look back at verse 9 of chapter 1. He said, what were they to do? The elders and the mature who had to be teachers then. Hold firm the faithful word as he had been taught. Well, you have to be taught the truth to be an elder and teacher according to Titus and Paul. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. What does it mean? It means when your church pastors and teachers come to you or me and they start minimizing the Word of God, that you'll be able to give them sound doctrine. It'll make them uncomfortable and they'll either conform or they'll be rejected by God. So what was the sign of an elder? He had to be able to teach. We found that out. He had to know Scripture to be able to teach it, and he had to be able to refute false teaching. So you've had pastors and elders and ministers of the fivefold ministries, if they're not doing this, they're already false and they're not called. Or they have no business in the calling because they haven't understood what they're called for. So every elder, every fivefold ministry person has to be able to understand sound teaching and refute false doctrine and correct error. Well, do you see this being done? Often it's not. And so this is why many of the people standing in our pulpits have no business there. First of all, they're not called. And second, they don't know Scripture. Either one of those, they need to keep their mouth shut then. Because James is saying, then you're going to come under a strict judgment for misleading people. You know, and he didn't mean losing some rewards. You go back and study Scripture, you'll see there was a terrible curse on false shepherds and those, the false prophets and those who misguided God's people. They were held to a higher standard. And we talked about that last week. So what? They have to know sound teaching to be able to what? Exhort and convict. Now how come all these popular preachers and teachers who can fill their churches, you know how they fill their churches? You and I know. They make people comfortable with positive thinking, seeker sensitive, don't offend people, seek exhortation and conviction, offend the old man. And they have learned the secret to getting numbers and money and influence. Never offend people. Just offend God. Don't make people uncomfortable. Don't bring no conviction. They call that condemnation. Don't say nothing negative. We all want a positive word. These are all messengers of Satan. They may not know they are, but they are. See? And the Scripture says they're deceived and deceiving. See, because they don't know the truth. So a sound teacher or minister, remember we used the word, the elder he was talking about, was a pastor. The word pastor is only used one time in the New Testament. Many argue that it should have been translated shepherd. So basically, when you hear the word shepherd, bishop, elder, and overseer, they're all the same word. You know, and of course, any person that was in the apostolic, prophetic, or evangelistic ministry had to be a teacher also. So you're seeing that every one of these had to be able to teach sound teaching and able to reprove and correct false teachings. Are they doing this? If they're not doing this, they're not called of God, or they forfeited their call. See, the true prophetic word was mainly to convict of sin and reveal the secrets of men's hearts, which was sin. They're not doing this today, are they? Much of the prophecy you hear today is simply to build up the old man and build people's ego, and that's the proof alone it's not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit never does that. He never elevates pride. He never puffs the old man up. He deals with the new man. And he always comes against the old man. And we need to understand this. And so does the Word of God. And this is why they cannot teach it. Because it convicts them to do it. See? And they're listening to the people. What do the people want? I must give them what they want if I want money and numbers. But again, like Isaiah said, but what will they do in the end? The people and the sheep and the shepherds who love it so, well, he implies they're going to hell. That's what they're going to do in the end, because God will have the final say-so. And he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not. So we better know the word, and especially those who are going to proceed to teach it. And those who are being taught it need to understand what they're being taught. Okay, and so coming back, now he's going to talk about the older men. There's a dispute here, so I'm not going to get into it. You can take it whatever way you want. Some believe the older men mean mature Christians, but it seems like in the context he was talking about older men. Okay, so if you want to fight over that, go ahead and fight over it. And the older men, what is he to tell them or speak to them? They're to be sober, reverent, temperate. Okay, sober, basically, we would use the word more today, be serious-minded. Sometimes it goes with being temperate. Matured is what he's talking about. It's sort of the opposite of levity. Seriousness, that's why you see the word reverent here. It's often not used. We use that, many people put that in front of their minister's name, reverent. He's supposed to be different. See, again, like the scripture says, the elders are due double honor because of their position. And Paul said, especially if they labor in the word, you know. And yet on the other hand, he said, and if they sin, you rebuke them before everybody. So they get the double punishment when they sin. Isn't that God fair? See, that's why James said, take heed. Many of you shouldn't be teachers, for we shall come under stricter judgment. So elders were due double honor if they labored in the word. That was the main thing. They were to labor in the word. Didn't say they were laboring everything else. They were to labor in the word, and prayer was their main calling. And if your ministers and teachers and you look around aren't doing that, you can question their call, because simply the scripture makes it plain. Okay, so these elders and these older men, and it was implied that they were further along in the faith. What were they to be? Serious-minded, reverent, temperate, which means self-restrained. They controlled themselves. They showed the attitude and the lifestyle of someone mature. They were not childish. They took the things of God seriously. They were not light with God's word and God's truth. Okay, and notice he comes back to the word again. Sound. Notice he talked about sound teaching. Now he's going to say sound, and he's going to follow with three words. Again, when he's saying sound, what is he implying? True and wholesome. Something that's not mixed. Okay, so he's using this, again, because of the false teachers and the people who have mixed the truth and watered it down. They're to be sound in faith. What faith? Not faith to believe to move mountains. Not faith that you can pray the fuzz off a peach. He's talking about the faith, the Christian faith. And see, the Christian faith is not believing that Jesus is the Son of God. That is not all that it is. It's believing the teachings and all of God's Word. This is what the faith, Christian faith is. The Christian faith is to understand Jesus Christ, to know Him, and to follow Him. It's a relationship. And we need to get back to this and stop putting so much emphasis on people's one-time experiences. They may have had experiences, but many of them have forfeited it too. So all your experiences don't you get a bit of good if you're not following the Lord now. You know, people want to go back and say, well, I don't know. All I know is I was saved 20 years ago. I said, yeah, you were lost the last 19. Because your life and everything proved that you didn't continue in the apostolic teaching or the words of the Lord. So he's telling the older men this. In love, I already said in faith, in love. So what is he talking about here? The Christian love, the agape, the godly love, it was something from God. It was not a human love, basically, he was talking about. He was saying that even for us to love the brethren and love the Lord, we need the aid of the Holy Spirit. This is why grace is given. We don't, in ourselves, we cannot love God properly. Many people say they love God, and God has some statements to say about them, you know. Many people have sentimentality and affection and feeling, and these are neutral. They're neither good nor bad. They're simply human. But the love he's talking about that we have for God and the brethren, we need the aid of the Holy Spirit to do it. Because we don't love with God's love naturally. It doesn't come to us. We love ourselves. The old man cannot do anything naturally but love himself. And so much of religious work is simply motivated by self-love, self-attention. And this is what Paul meant when he said they'll give their bodies to be burned. You can do all the works. You can be a mother every day of your life. And you can sacrifice and give everything and end up in hell because the motivation was not the Spirit of God. Many people will sacrifice and help people because they makes them feel good. Well, that's still selfish. It eases their conscience. And people say good things about them. See? So see, the motivation can be evil. And yet the outward appearance, it looks good. See, the house looks good. But one's on the sand and one's on the rock. And see, God knows the difference. And we can pick up the difference eventually if you know God's word and you have any discernment whatsoever. So much of what's called love is nothing but man's humanitarian feelings. Even Jesus said the wicked man loves his own children. The wicked man loves his own wife often. And will sacrifice for him. And will give up his life for him. And many a man will give up his life for his country. But he won't give up his life for God. See? He don't get nothing out of that. But he has pride for his country. And see, they're all neutral. It's not that they're evil. It's simply God isn't behind it. This is what the natural man is capable of. He's capable of a lot of so-called good things, which God calls what? Filthy rags. Why? The motivation is always self-interest. Self-interest. See? And he sees through it. Where many people, and that's why I say you can give to people. And many times you've been given to, or you've given whatever of your graces and your abilities, and many people were blessed by it. And sometimes God knew that you did it out of the Spirit's leading and wanting to please God, and you got a reward. And many times you may not have. And yet that person was still blessed, and he may not have known the difference, but God did. And you lost everything, you know. And God looked at it as what? But that person thought it was wonderful. Because God's word and God is a discerner of motive and intent. So many great people that the world admires, and be careful when the world admires so-called Christians, something must be wrong. Because they've not offended them. They must have kept their mouths shut. And that's why the world admires them. And Jesus said, if you love me, the world will hate you as they did me. So that's a sure sign they're of the world when they're popular with the world. It simply means they've not offended people. And even Proverbs says, everybody's a friend to him that gives gifts. If you give gifts and say nice things about people, people basically won't have nothing against you, will they? And you can be sweet and nice to them and lead them straight to hell because you won't tell them the truth that they're wicked and on their way to hell. So they don't want to hear that, do they? Okay, so he's talking about, again, sound in love, Christian love. This is, go back to Paul and James and John. James and John basically imply if you love the brethren and people, you give them in time of need. You help them. And then you go to Corinthians and Paul tells you by telling you what it's not. Often he'll tell you what love is. And one of the things was, love is not envious nor self-seeking. You know, so that sort of cuts out a lot of so-called Christian love. See, God judges motive and intent. Okay, and sound in perseverance is the word. Perseverance in what? Perseverance in your miserable state? No. Perseverance in being a Christian. Persevering when it's good, when it's bad, when you're having good times, when you're having bad times. And see, people who are out there telling you that the Christian walk is a bed of roses, it's the wrong Christianity. Because immediately when the gospel of grace was given and the gospel of faith, and you read it in Acts, as soon as they gave it to people, then they said to them, continue in the faith, for through much tribulation we enter the kingdom. Ah, you say, why tribulation? Because God sifts us. And David understood it when he said, the righteous are afflicted all day long. And that keeps some people from becoming Christians. They say, well, I'm afflicted enough. Yeah, but you've been afflicted for the wrong thing. God afflicts us to chasten us that we'll be partakers of holiness. He often leaves the world alone. And that's why I told you a few weeks ago. Sometimes that's a sign you're a Christian, when you don't get away with nothing. And everybody else you look at, the backslider, the carnal, and the worldly, things go well and smooth. And you say, hey, and you watch their lifestyle, and you say, hey, I know, you know, they're bad, worse, you know, and I try to do this, and I get beat at times. That's a sign you're in God. He prunes those he loves. He deals with us. But see, they are bastards, and he doesn't deal with bastards. You know what he does? In general, he waits till the day of wrath. The scripture says they store up wrath till the day of judgment. Now, he can intervene and judge if he sees fit. But in general, that's why the wicked's way is smooth. God's just holding off to deal with them. Remember the great psalmist? One of the psalmists said, I envied the wicked, and their way was smooth, and everything they did went well. He says, until I went to the house of the Lord and saw their end. And then he comes out and says, it was good that I was afflicted by the Lord, that I learned to follow him. See, David understood that, didn't he? He was afflicted. And Hebrews says, and despise not the chastening. Why? He's saying, when you sin, you're mine, and I don't put up with it. And there are consequences if you don't listen to me, because you're mine, and I have no bastards, and I have no spoiled children. And so, see, often, and then Jesus, even to Laodicea, said what? As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. So if you don't get reproved and chastened when you know you're in sin, you better start saying, uh-oh, has God decided to back up and say, hey, go your own way? See, many people are deceived because they think everything's going well with them. So they think. We're being dealt with here, so we're going to not be dealt with at the day of judgment. They're going to be waiting for their sins for them at the end. And they're going to be shocked people, aren't they? Okay, so we're to be sound and perseverance in the truth of God and in his word. Okay, now he gets to the old ladies. Old women. Woman. I heard someone say one time, woman. You know what that came from? Of course, it's not the Hebrew. In the English, woman. Woe men. Woe man. See, that's what happened when Edith... When Eve ate of the fruit, what did she do? She brought woe on the man because he listened to her and took it. That's good, isn't it? Of course, you can't find that in Scripture, but it sounded good to me. Okay, the older woman likewise. In the same manner that I'm talking about old men, what is he saying? The women are to listen to what I've just said about what they're to be like. They're to be what? Sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. Okay, or perseverance. Likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. Only two words basically are used. Well, maybe go a little further first. Reverent in behavior, not slanderous. This is a terrible thing. Why? I know women don't like this, but it goes along with your nature. And this is what God said. He called you the weaker vessel for a reason. You know, they're more prone with the mouth than most men are. They're more prone... nothing's more vicious than a woman's tongue, I tell you that. Read Proverbs. And Solomon ought to have known. He had 1,200 of them to deal with. And or 900 or 1,200 anyway. It was a good 1,000 of them. He's telling you it's more likely and more susceptible for women to get into this than men. And this was the reason, and people don't like it, and women don't like it, but this is why Paul told women to keep quiet in church gatherings. And he told them that God honored in a woman a quiet and a meek spirit. Notice he didn't say this about men. See, again, he's recognizing their weakness, but again, it's a covering and it's protection for them. And he doesn't hold them as accountable in certain areas, and then as he does with leadership, then he deals with the men differently. He never holds the woman accountable for actions that the man overrides in the home. He always holds the man. So see, it all balances out. And so anyway, but here he just happens to be talking about these women now, so I have to do this. Not slanderous. Slander means to go after someone to murder their character or their name. It means to, you talk about that person with the intent to harm them or harm their character. Gossip often is not as bad, but gossip often is slander. Gossip simply means you talk about people, and we need to be careful what we utter and say. And sometimes we say too much. And sometimes we end up slandering people and we're gossiping. And sometimes our intent is not to make them look evil. It's just we love this piece of information we got, you know, and we start going with it. So gossip often leads to slander. And this is, again, why Paul warned the women about their tongue, that when they get together, be careful of how you start. You know, because we can start off telling truths, and before you know it, there's the tendency, you know, to outdo that person. So I have to embellish this a little bit and make it sound a little better so they all go, did you really hear that? And see, so he's warning the women to be careful with this, you know, when they gather together. Now, the next statement, they're not to be given to much wine. They're not to be getting drunk and high. And you would think, why on earth would Paul write this? Well, again, he understood. He had been there. We talked about last week, the Cretans were known for being evil beasts, pirates. That's what they were called. Lazy gluttons or self-centered. The word was lazy bellies. Everything they did was for themselves. And they were notorious liars. Remember back in the Roman world, they said he lies like a Cretan. I mean, and then Paul says, and their prophet said this, and their witness is true. He said, therefore rebuke them sharply. You know, that they'll not do this. And so another thing they were notorious for was the women of Crete were notorious for getting drunk. And when they got together, they would wine and dine, and they'd get into gossiping and saying things they shouldn't. And so when these women were becoming Christians, and they were, you know, coming in, they were saying, we can't put up with this. So you had to tell them not to be given to wine. Why? When you're given to wine, you start talking and saying things you shouldn't do. A loose lip. Remember, it's believed that when Aaron's two sons, the first two priests anointed by Aaron and Moses, they were struck dead for offering strange fire before the Lord. And fire came from heaven and killed them. And it was simply because they went and took fire off of an ordinary fireplace instead of the altar. And they offered it before the Lord to burn the incense before the Lord. And immediately after this is a command comes from God and says to Moses to tell them that no priest that approaches me must be given to strong wine. So the implication is they were drunk or they were high and they presumed to do this. And this is the same reason that Paul said many Christians, the Corinthians, got sick and died because they came to the Lord's Supper. And he says, and some of them were drunk. And he says, and many of you are sick and die that God doesn't send you to hell. He punishes you, that you'll repent and change. So we can see, again, the power he's talking about. That he takes it seriously, that the women were not to be given to wine. It simply means, how are you given to wine? It simply means if you get high or drunk, you've gone past the boundary. I'm not into wine, but I don't have no problem people want to drink it with a meal. And people say, well, we shouldn't drink wine. Well, again, we shouldn't do many things, but the Scripture talks about moderation. If you can control something. So the Scripture has nothing against wine, and I know many of our Christian brother think it's horrible, but they don't know Scripture. They'll say, well, they drank juice. No, they didn't. Scripture has 8 words for wine and juice, and they drank fermented wine, but they didn't drink it until it made them drunk. And people say, wouldn't it be better not to drink? Yeah, but like I told you before, it'd be better, too, if all children were castrated and neutered and spayed when they were born and they'd never have a sexual problem either, would they? You want to do that? You know, now he talked about what? Sin is the abuse of anything. All things are pure to him that is pure. You can drink anything, but when it affects your mind and controls your behavior, it becomes sin. So that's why he says, watch it. And again, that was why God told the priests that when they came on duty in sections in the sanctuary. And when they came on duty, they were not allowed to drink any wine or anything. Why? So they can be temperate, grave, reverent, and dignified. Because they represent God then. And they're getting close to God. And if they dishonor him, what did he say? When he burned them from heaven, he said, I will be sanctified by those who approach me. So he was saying what? I won't tolerate looseness when people come near me. So again, he's telling them this is the reason. And again, Paul said many Christians died because of this. They were chastened or judged by the Lord because they got drunk. And they did it at the Lord's Supper. We find that difficult to believe today because of our system, but they surely did. Okay, what was the other thing? Teachers of good things. Now, he isn't talking now about teaching doctrine or anything. A lot of people like to run with this one. He was talking about, he's going to tell you what basically he wanted these elder women to teach. Notice what he says here. That they teach good things, that they admonish the young women. Okay, well, admonish means to encourage or gently warn. To do what? What are they to do to the young women? They're to teach them to what? Love their husbands. Isn't this interesting? Why? Because God put a high regard on a woman's place in the home. That if she's married and if she has children, that is her number one ministry, regardless of what these women and these so-called liberated people think today. They can do what you want in the world, but the Scripture sets down the boundaries for how we live. And we don't look at the world's standards for this. You know, even Paul, when he talked about women ruling and taking control, Paul forbid it, and the early church forbid it. I didn't speak this, and Paul didn't say it was an opinion. Paul immediately says, if any one of you, read Corinthians on the gifts, he said, if any one of you think you're a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things I'm telling you are the commandments of the Lord. He didn't say it was Paul's opinion. So he said he did not allow women to rule over men in the church and usurp authority. It means to take by force. And so, you know, if you believe that, you believe what you want. Paul said, if they don't recognize what I'm saying, don't recognize them. So, simply, let's go with Scripture. And you can go wherever you want with it. Okay. And so he says what? They're to teach their young women to love their husbands and to love their children. And you would say, well, that's sort of stupid. What woman usually doesn't love her husband and her children? So, obviously, he's not just talking about natural affection, is he? Naturally, he's not talking about romantic love or eros or the feelings women have for the offspring that come out of their body. See, again, this is natural. He's talking about them being what? Christians. So what are they to do? Their natural desires and their natural affections are to be sanctified. And the Holy Spirit's to use these. And to love their husband. As Paul basically only described two behaviors toward a woman toward her husband. She's to love her husband and she's to obey him. The other word was reverence, which is close to honoring and obeying. So what is she doing? She's recognizing leadership. And therefore she does not usurp. It means she doesn't rule him. Sad to say, in my 30 years in the Lord, I'd have to say in most churches the women rule their husbands and they rule the church. And it's a reproach and God doesn't like it. And often that's why it doesn't work with these individuals. Doesn't matter, ladies, if you're 10 times more spiritual than your husband, God will not let you rule your husband. See? He set up the rules. We didn't. You know. And today we've got co-women pastors and co-this. This simply means that they tell their husbands what to do. And they let everybody else think that their husband's the boss. But in actuality, everybody knows who the boss is. And God says it's a reproach to him. Remember, that was Miriam's sin. She was Moses' elder brother. She had a right to express an opinion to him on family matters. But she challenged his leadership. And the Spirit had come on her, and she considered herself a prophetess. And Aaron a prophet. And she proceeded to tell Moses that when she rebuked him. She basically said to him, what? The Spirit talks to us too. And immediately God heard what she said. You'll notice it didn't say he heard what Aaron said. See, because she instigated the matter with the tongue. Aaron was just a dumbbell and followed her. And she said, remember what she said to him. She challenged his leadership. You know. And what was God's response? He immediately calls all three of them. He spoke audibly. They heard him. They were prophets. And when they come up, God says what? He uses that word, which means in the English, if there's a prophet you miss, in a sense, God is insulting her. He's saying, maybe there is, and maybe there isn't. But he was saying, I speak to them in dreams and visions. But not so with Moses. I speak to him face to face like a friend. And then he goes right to Miriam. And Aaron's there as God's addressing him. He's come in the pillar of fire and a smoke. And he comes down and he says, why were you not afraid to speak against him? And immediately it says, and God was angry and he departed and she's got leprosy. And poor Aaron, you know, he sees and he begs Moses, oh, don't let her die this way. You know, you've heard me tell the story many times. And he said, what? And Moses has no ill will toward his sister. He goes and intercedes. And God reproves Moses and said, had her father but spit in her face, she would be unclean for 7 days. People say, what does it mean? God was simply saying, when she started talking to you and she was out of order, you should have walked up to her and right in her face in front of everybody. Or grabbed her by the hair and pulled her right to her tent and said, you stay in there. See, that was his authority. And she would have been humiliated, and she would have never done that again. But God said, I had to defend who you are to the people. You know? So God rebuked her, and he let everybody see it. And it says that Israel could not move for 7 days until she was cleansed of her leprosy. See, God wanted everybody to see why you're not going nowhere spiritually. Why the cloud has ceased to move. Because this woman did something I don't like. And he never said whether she was right about Mary, about Moses marrying the Ethiopian. God never even got into this. Okay, we better stop there.